past. Well, Rabbi Paul, if you want us to know the hope of God's calling and the strength of his might, which is all about Israel, what about Israel? It seems like we could argue that God set them aside. God has rejected Israel. And in fact, there is much in the tradition of believers that makes that very argument. God has abandoned the Jewish people. God set aside plan A, and he's gone with plan B, which is not Israel, it's now the church is the center of God's purposes and calling and destiny. One of the earliest church fathers in just the second century put it this way. God now has a new Israel. God has a new Israel in believers. And if you listen, you'll hear, even today, you'll hear your neighbors or your friends talk about, well, we're part of the new Israel, or I'm a spiritual Jew. In fact, there's neither such thing exists. Nowhere in Scripture does it speak of a new Israel, and nowhere does it speak of a spiritual Jew. So the questions arise within their heart. If our identity is the same and our destiny as believers is the same as Israel's destiny, and we know that by and large, not all, but many of the Jewish people at the time of Yeshua did not embrace his claim to be the Messiah of Israel, then what does that mean? What does that mean if our identity and destiny is linked with them, and they have, to some extent, chose to not walk in trust, then what's that relationship? We don't want to be related to something like that. And so in more than, not only here in Ephesians, but also in Romans, Paul goes through the same process. In Romans chapter 8, it says, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Messiah, to those who are always in Messiah, because the love of God never ends. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor even death can separate us from the love of God. There's no condemnation. We have been adopted as sons. So the obvious question, again, there in Romans is the same question. Well, the letter to the Romans was written to a nearly entire Gentile audience. Caesar had kicked out most of the, for many years, the Jews had been kicked out of Rome. There were no Jewish believers in that congregation. They were all Gentile believers. Their question was obvious and very understandable. Well, I mean, the Jews aren't faring too well. They've got kicked out of Rome. Seems like, you know, Yeshua wasn't embraced by the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. What strength can we have? What assurance do we have that God won't reject us too? If God has rejected Israel, Well, obviously his love for them ended, right? Right, no. That's chapter 8. Like the last two verses of chapter 8 is that God's love never ends. And then the very next verse begins the heart of the book of Romans for three, not one, not two, but three chapters where Paul says, Israel is still at the center of God's plan and purposes. God has indeed not rejected his people. You are related to Israel. It's a different circumstance in that world. In some ways it's the same today. But here in Ephesians, the believers seem to Paul anticipates their question. And so he begins about the rest of chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3, talking about the relationship between Gentiles and Jews, between believers and not yet Jewish believers, Jewish people that are not yet believers. I can't stand the term unsaved Jew. It's not yet believing. If you're familiar with Jewish evangelism, Jewish outreach organizations, there's a group that talks about UJs. But I don't think there's any such thing as a UJ. There's only Jews that are not yet believers in Messiah. So Paul is anticipating their question. And so he talks about how God has not abandoned his people. In fact, God hasn't switched allegiance at all. God's commitment and loyalty is still to the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The amazing thing is that the nations have come into the commonwealth of Israel. The question that was dealt with in Paul's age was not how can Jews believe in Jesus, because there were scholars say 100,000 Jews by the end of the first century were messianic. It was, they say, the second largest religious movement of Jews in the first century, at least after the destruction of the temple. The real quandary was not what about these Jews that believe in Jesus? It was, what about these Gentiles that believe in Jesus? And I know that sounds weird because in our society, we're used to thinking of, well, of course Gentiles believe in Jesus. In fact, believe it or not, there are Jews think that all Gentiles believe in Jesus. Did you know that? I've actually worked and lived with those that have expressed that opinion. From Jews, they just naturally believe that anyone that's not a Jew is a Christian. That is, unless they're a Muslim or something. But in America, if you're not Jewish, that means you're Christian. And so there's a lot of identity struggle, a lot of misperception that Paul wants to lay out for us. Okay, tell me, what is our life like without Messiah? Can you describe that to me? What?
Dead.
What else?
Pointless.
Pointless. Empty. Anything else?
Hopeless.
Hebrews describes hope as the anchor of our soul. And without Messiah, we're adrift. We don't have that that hope to hold us. So hopeless, that's good. Here's how Rabbi Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. At that time you walked in the way of this world in conformity to the ruler of the domain of the air, the ruler of the spirit now operating in sons of disobedience. So Rav Shaul agrees with you. You were dead, empty, and hopeless. Now look in verse 12, just 10 verses later. He continues to describe what life is like without Messiah. Verse 12, at that time, meaning without Messiah, at that time, you were separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, there it is, having no hope and without God in the world. In verse 1, he describes life without the Messiah as dead. But here he adds five more things. Life without the Messiah is to be separate from God, separate from Messiah, to be excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. That's interesting. It goes on, strangers to the covenants of promise, which of course always and only originate to and through Israel. God never made a covenant with any people group besides the Jews. God never made a covenant with the church. You'll never see that. You'll look for it. It's not there in Scripture. Even the new covenant was promised to the Jewish people, the people of the house of Israel and Judah. So you're excluded from the covenants of promise, having no hope and no God. I think it's interesting that in a usual presentation of the good news of Messiah, it goes something like this. Sin came into the world, or God created the world. God created a perfect world. But sin came in, separated us from God, but God created a resource for us to reconnect to Him so that we can have eternal life and salvation, forgiveness of sin. And then there will be a time when God perfects creation, raises the dead, and will rule forever. That is the description of something called the four spiritual laws. Interestingly, it never mentions Israel once. Interestingly, it jumps from Genesis chapter 3 to Matthew chapter 25 or 6, wherever it was that Yeshua died. You jump from Genesis 3 to the end, toward the end of Matthew, and just push that aside. And so we get that in our presentations of the good news of Messiah. You're dead in your sins. You need forgiveness. You need rescue. You need hope. You need security in your life. You got to trust somebody, namely Messiah. But here Paul just doesn't talk about that one aspect, that one quality of being separate from Messiah. He includes, you know, you're also estranged from the covenants of God's promise, God's hopeful blessings. You're separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're not related to anybody. In Messiah, we get to walk in his covenants. In Messiah, we get to be related to a family called Am Yisrael, the people of Israel. We have relationship and connection to Messiah with hope in God. So what Paul is pointing out to the Ephesians is he's shifting their focus. They could be described as seeing the believing world shaped like this, and really it's shaped in a different way. Paul says the center of God's kingdom, interestingly, and it's hard for those that of us here that grew up in religious circles, believing circles, but the center of God's kingdom is not the church. Paul says Israel is the center. Let me give you an example. For years and years and years, centuries in fact, the universe was viewed as having the earth at the center. The earth was at the center of the universe. And it seemed to be obvious. We can look up and see how the sun rotates around us. The moon rotates around us. The stars, they make their cycle. There was a couple odd elements. The planets, they didn't really seem to go around the earth. Instead, they kind of seemed to do this around the sky. The scientists called that the planets had retrograde motion. That is, sometimes they would go forward, and then sometimes they'd go backward. And then they'd go forward, and they'd go backward. It'd be like they're making little curlicues. And that kind of messed up what they wanted in this pristine, clean model of the universe. Most people just kind of accepted it. And they said, well, the planets, they're just weird. They just act weird. They just kind of wander around. In fact, that's what the Greek word planet means, is wander. They're the wandering ones in Greek. So that's what the word planet means. And then there was a guy that came along and he said, I think I have a different idea. There's a different center. It's not the earth at all. In fact, it's the sun. The sun is the center of the solar system, and everything else revolves around that. The earth, and the planets that were known at that time, make circles around the sun and not around the earth. And when he drew it out, it explained why sometimes It would look like the planets would move backwards. If you wanna have a discussion on, I guess I could tell you real quick, but I have a couple of minutes. Okay, if you're here and you're looking at something over here and something is passing around you, I'm not describing it very well. The problem was that the Earth wasn't standing still. In this picture where the planets moved around the Earth, the Earth wasn't standing still. It was actually moving too. So you had two moving objects. It's like when you're passing a car going down the interstate and you're passing it. As you pass it, for a moment, it looks like it's moving backwards because you're passing it. It's moving, it's going forward. Then for a second, it kind of hovers and it moves backward a bit. And then you can see in your rearview mirror, it's moving forward again. That's kind of the idea of what Copernicus discovered. The same is true in the spiritual world. For a long time, we've thought of the universe, the spiritual universe, revolving around believers, revolving around a religion called Christianity. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful crystal, but there's a flaw in that crystal, and that is the wandering ones. For centuries, Christians have called Jews the wandering Jew. You can find depictions in art, poetry, Tennyson, or Lord Byron, I forget which one, wrote a poem about wandering Jews. It's just kind of out there. But then when you shift the model and you place Israel at the center of God's purpose, it's not that believing Jews come into Christianity, it's that Christians come into Israel. This is what Paul is saying. Without Messiah, you were dead in your sins. But now you have been brought near. You've been brought close. You've come into what Paul calls the commonwealth of Israel. Kentucky is a commonwealth. Along with Massachusetts, Pennsylvania, Virginia, and I think there's one more. Now, what that means exactly, I have no idea. When I moved here 10 years ago, joined us on the 12th, I called this, oh, it's great to be in the state of Kentucky, and somebody said, this isn't a state. I'm going, what? Yeah, our country's made of 50 states. And they said, no, it's not. It's made of 46 states and four commonwealths, Kentucky being one of them. So I don't know what that means, really, but I'm still waiting to learn. The word there that that Paul uses the word commonwealth, the word he used in the Greek was the word politeia. The Greek word that we get the word political from, or republic. It's the same word that Plato used when he wrote his book, The Republic, to describe Greek ideas of governance. So essentially, Rabbi Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you followed the path of the sons of disobedience. But now, through the amazing grace of Messiah, Yeshua, who has made you alive and raised you with Messiah and seated you with Messiah in heavenly places, this is the same Messiah who has brought you close, who has brought you into the Republic of Israel. Every Christian is related to the Jews. In fact, you cannot believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and not be related to the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can't say, I'll take Jesus, but I don't want Israel, the people. And since 1948, the land, political state of Israel is part of the unfolding of God's destiny. Zionism will ultimately fail because it's not part of Messiah's action and work, but it is still a glimpse of the grace of God in creating a home for our Jewish people. To be a believer in the Messiah of Israel means that you've been brought into Israel. So Paul is saying, catch a glimpse of your identity. The world is different than we so often assume it is. It turns out on that solar system thing, Copernicus was right. The sun is the center of the solar system and not the earth. It took hundreds of years to prove that the earth wasn't the middle of everything. You know, I'm not the center of everything. We have to learn that sometimes we're not in the middle of everything, and the center is somewhere else. And that center is not even in Jewish people. Fine-tuning here. The center is not even Jewish people. The center is Israel. There's a difference. Israel is the group with whom God has his covenants, promises, plans, purposes, and destiny, which is made up of Jews and non-Jews. Though there are groups of Jews and non-Jews both that choose not to participate in Israel. So there are some Jews that are not part of Israel. I'm essentially quoting Rabbi Paul from Romans chapter 4 or so, if you want to look that up. We have an awesome destiny. We have an awesome purpose. And when we can capture and recognize our identity, the strength of God's calling, the richness of his inheritance in his people, the calling of his people, God's strength and might that he has worked for his people, both Jews and Christians can celebrate and rejoice because he has brought us, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Messiah Yeshua. You are blessed. That is, if you're related to the community, the commonwealth of Israel. The Then the discussion will become, now that we're part of Israel, instead of a religion called Christianity, what does that mean for my life? And Paul will be answering those questions in the next couple chapters of the book of Ephesians, which we will be covering in the next couple months as we explore the journey together.